power and your presence is in my life. You've promised that you would dwell within my heart, that you would come and be faithful forever, a friend who never leaves or fails me. Your promise is sure, steadfast and true in my life. And we've got to understand that if we pray like that and believe God is who he says he is and has provided all he says he's provided, our promises or the promises he's made to us become a reality more to us than we can make or imagine. If I give you make a promise to you to give you something and you see me next time and I've gone, I meant to bring it or whatever, it's a bit of a letdown. We make excuses. You know, God's not like that. God, your word is sure. It's from everlasting to everlasting. The word of the Lord endures till we forget the promises or whatever. No. Endures forever. And God ratified that through his covenant at Calvary. He made a greater and more perfect covenant than what he'd ever made before. Yet he made so many promises back then to so many people that ignored them, that walked away from them, that didn't hold them in their hearts and in their mind. We've got to do that. You know, one of Lexi's favorite verses that she's been quoting as much as long as I've known her, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But it's not so much sinning against you, just not trusting him is failing him. I may not fail you. I may not disappoint you. I may not let you go. I've got your word hidden in my heart. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We're coming around a table that was made based on not just a promise, but a covenant. A perfect, pure, and holy covenant. And prior to that time at the cross, Jesus fulfilled the old ratified system by going and he sent the disciples into the upper room. He says, go prepare the Passover. Get the lamb ready. Get the feast ready. Get the table ready. They had a ceremonial outworking of God's promises, but it became such a ritual to them that they forgot the promises. They forgot the meaning. It was all about them. And they took things off that table like the cup of blessing that we're drinking. They took the bitter herbs and remember the time we were lost in Egypt and our lives were enslaved. They've remembered all the things about what God had done in the past, but nothing current. And a lamb was sacrificed for them to partake at that table. A lamb. God had nothing against the lamb. God had no issues with a lamb. I heard that this morning listening to, what's his name? John?
John Lennox.
John Lennox. Speak up. Listening to John Lennox, he talked about, and he said, God had no issues with the lamb. The lamb was only a picture that God had painted through the centuries leading up to Christ. And as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't bat an eyelid, didn't say anything negative, didn't rail accusations against anybody. He simply said that he was there to do the will of the Father who sent him. I think that's amazing. And because of that, we can stand here and be recipients of all that he's promised, all that he's made available to us. All that we've been given is just so intense. It's so amazing. Search the word for God's, not just like, you know, pick a promise out of here or whatever for a circumstantial thing. Hold his promises in your heart dearly. Hold them precious. Hold them right where they're the most effective, where you can recall them at any given time. Families need to hold on to God's promises for their children. Families need to hold on to God's promises for one another. Families need to hold on to God's promises for the fact that they go out every day and come in every day. God said, I will bless your goings out. I will bless your comings in. Wow. Some people go out, God, please be with me. Stupidest prayer I've ever heard anyone ever pray. Where did he go? You know, it doesn't make any sense to me when someone says, God, please be with us. Wondering, that's a faithless prayer. In other words, God, I don't trust that your promise is true, so I'm asking you to come and be with me. Get hold of God's promises as a reality, as a fixation in your life that never moves, never fails, never ceases, never lets you go. Sorry I had you standing all that time. We're going to stay standing and take hold of those promises. We get the communion handed out and handed around. You two boys, please do that for me, Reuben. Stay with me on this. God's promises are sure. God's promises are true. God's promises are steadfast. God's promises are eternal. The fascinating thing about it, when Jesus was at that Passover feast and he took the bread which they had, the matzah, which was, we've had it here before. You hold it up and it's striped, it's pierced, it's got burn marks on it where it's cooked in the oven, it's bruised, and then it was broken. Everything that Jesus was typified in that bread. And he said, this bread is my body, which is given for you. Now, as you get the bread today, just remember, there is a covenant promise with that bread. It was given. His life was laid down for you and for me. Laid down, bruised, striped, pierced, broken. Just think about that. Why was that done? Was done for our salvation, our redemption, for every sin and iniquity in our life to be dealt with in judgment. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that for us. We can never be more grateful. We can never have more thanks and honor of you than for what you did for us at Calvary. We eat this bread with gratitude and thanks in Jesus' name. And following the bread, he took the cup. It's interesting, he took the cup of blessing. There were several cups on that table. All had different significance. But the cup of blessing was the one he picked up. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And Paul writes about it later on. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the common sharing we have of the promise of the covenant made for us by our Lord Jesus? Wow. We're in him. His life is in us. And this cup of blessing was a promise of his life forever available to us and through us. We receive it by faith and thank for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord. I'm not sure where we're at here. We've got another song, Anthony, or are we going straight in? We're going straight in. Kids, thank you. You're ready to free and free to go. We're going to move into the Word of God. It's quite amazing. The songs that just stirred me up. But this time were songs that were so relevant and pertinent to what I'm going to share today. Now, I talked about last week about having a heart of worship. I'm going to bring out another follow-on from that, having a life of worship. And it's not just coming together on Sunday and going through what we went through today, that is one attribute of worship. It's one day a week. It's 1/7 of our worship, if you want to put it that way. And it's not there to, if it was some people, it's twice a year, which is pretty sad. But when worship is just taken to be an expression when we get together in church, we've missed the mark entirely. It's purely an expression of togetherness, worshiping God. And I love that. I do. I really treasure it. I love it when we can stand here, holy forever. You were and was and always will be. Wow. And I think of God's just eternal faithfulness and his promises, and I honor him for that. And worship I spoke of last week is a heart of worship that David had, was because he honored God. And others honored God. They had an extolling of God. They had an expression of how they'd found God. And they did that. And the recording of most of it in the Psalms is quite incredible. When David dedicated his own tabernacle, which was David's tabernacle of meeting prior to the Solomon's temple and after the destruction of the old one, that was when the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. The people who stole it ended up saying, we've got to give it back. While we've got it, we're going to have dramas. We're going to have problems. This is theirs, and their God is against us because we've stolen the Ark. And it was seen too that it got back into the hands of the Israelites. Quite amazing. But the records in the Psalms are incredible. David had appointed singers and musicians to be on duty 24/7 of the Levitical tribe. And the Levitical tribe was the priestly tribe. It was a priestly nation that God had given to minister to the people of Israel. And so from them, he called out all their singers and their talented people and their musicians, and he appointed them in a position in the tabernacle that he'd built, David's tent of worship. And he also appointed recorders, or people, scribes, that could write down what was sung, what was expressed, what was brought out. How they wrote that quickly or what they did, I don't know. But they were there, and we've got records of those psalms and the expressions of praise and worship. We've got other psalms that David wrote when he was crying out to God for help and said, God, we'll go through one of those, you know. But then he turned around and blessed God at the end of it. Quite amazing. And a lot of that was there for our benefit, to see how we could get overcome and be strong in the Lord if we took our situations, laid them at the cross and worshiped God, even though the situations hadn't resolved or whatever. We need to maintain a life of worship. It's absolutely imperative. It has to be a lifestyle. And so it should transcend anything and everything. Even in our times together and our own lifetime at home. Going to one of David's Psalms that I mentioned, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He's feeling a little bit down and out here. He had no idea of the covenant we've got. He lived in an old covenant system. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, trying to get through to you? How long before I can hear anything from you? How long will I have sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, if I die like I am. Unless my enemies say, I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. I don't know how David could be so, change gears so quickly. Quite amazing. Most people that have a grizzle for a long time. And he's gone and said, God, how long? But I have trusted in your mercy. In other words, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Or we, as our song, through it all, I've learned to trust in God. I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, or in this case, both salvation or deliverance. One word says the same thing. I will sing to the Lord because, not because he's let me go through all this terrible stuff, not because he's brought it upon me to teach me something. That's nonsense. People say that, and it's another thing that drives me crazy. Oh, the Lord did this to me to teach me something. I have never yet heard anybody tell me what the something is. I never yet. No one. What has he taught you? Oh, he's teaching me something. What is it? If you can't define it, you'll never learn it. Think about it. And yet that's one of the dumbest things Christians say. Oh, the Lord sent me broke, one guy said to me, because he'd gone bankrupt. He said, oh, the Lord sent me broke to teach me something. And I said, what's he taught you in being broke? What's he taught you? Oh, I'm still learning it. What is it? You'll never learn it if you can't define it. You'll never learn it if you don't know what it is. It's an unknown something to most people. Don't ever, ever, if God's trying to get hold of you, shut up and listen. God, what are you trying to say? And if I don't hear from you, I will wait like David, and I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. He's not there to deal with us in a disappointing way. It's a bountiful way. See what David went through. How long will you hide your face? How long this? How long that? But you're dealing bountifully with me. I know it's for my benefit. Wow. That's not an easy thing to have to come to terms with. But he did that. Psalm 7 on the next one. Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity, yet he conceives trouble. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Going down to Psalm 15, verse 15. He made a pit and dug it out, and he's fallen into these ditches that he made. He's fallen into his own problem. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. You know, here's David talking about the wicked trying to get hold of, fix up their own life or set a snare or a trap for David. He says, but they've fallen into their own trap. And he says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise in the name of the Lord Most High. He notices what's going on in the world, and yet he's content and he's determined to praise God. It's funny, looking back over people that had experiences, and I want to bring a couple out that make a point, that are strong points in us having a heart or a life of worship that is consistent. And I'm meaning consistent. Because we can't let circumstances, disappointments, frustrations, anxieties, trials and tribulations crush our heart of worship and take away our life of worship. Our worship must always be an awareness and a knowing of God. It's important, absolutely important. And I tell you what, if you don't learn to worship out there when things are bad, you'll struggle worshiping in the house of God. I don't know how people come into worship service and music's playing and people are just lost in God's or the awesomeness of God while it's being sung or played or led. And they're like, yeah, we've got to understand we come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. It's there for us to express it. I'm here to be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations, if you read Psalm 100. And it's an amazing psalm of coming into the house of God with the right attitude. And backing for the children of Israel, remember they'd been taken out of Egypt. They're being led across out of the land, and they end up at the Red Sea. And they get to the Red Sea and they look behind. They're stuck there. There's no way forward, downside, whatever. And they see a cloud of dust of an Egyptian army coming behind them. And they saw the Egyptians marched after them and they were afraid. Hang on, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. And they see a cloud of dust or the Egyptians coming after them. And they are afraid. And they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, cop this, not let's call on the name of the Lord for our deliverance. It's because there were no graves in Egypt, you took us away to die in the wilderness. That wasn't the promise they got not that long ago. How quickly they forgot the power of God and what they saw back in Egypt. And they were delivered from that and they cried out. And now they're saying, oh, you're going to let us die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way to bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we would die in this wilderness? It's very, very difficult sometimes to be positive in adverse circumstances. Very difficult unless you know your God and you know his mercy and his hand of power and deliverance. Regardless of how many times he shows it to you, if it's not confidently embedded in your spirit by his word and promises, every negative instance will always have a negative effect. But we've got to turn negatives around. We've got to turn circumstances around. We've got to be able to stand up and say, no, I'm a child of God. He has not brought adversity upon me. He doesn't do that sort of thing. He doesn't bring negativity into my life. There's an attack on my life, and the enemy of my life is not my God. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He'll try and steal your peace. He'll try and kill your hopes and your dreams, and he'll try and destroy your future. He's the only one that came to do that. Jesus said, but I've come to give you life. They were a bit negative about this. And Moses said this to the people. First thing, do not be afraid. A bit like when the woman came and said to Jesus, or a servant came and said, don't bother the master, that your daughter's dead. And the centurion sort of hears the news and Jesus says, fear not, only believe. Same sort of story. Moses gets up and says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear govern your thinking. Stand still. What were we told to do in the New Testament? Put on the whole armor of God and shiver, shake, and run a mile? No, stand. 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 We need to stand. We need to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When we put on the armor, that's the way it tells us. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. David said, I will trust in your salvation in this adverse situation. Watch it. The Lord will accomplish a salvation for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will not see again forever. What? You'll not see them again. Have a look. There's an army coming. There's a multitude of them. Chariots, horses, Egyptians. You saw the thing a couple of weeks ago that I brought up and showed you on the late afternoon service on the Market Sunday. How they found the chariot wheels and the bones and skulls of horses and men and women, or men, the soldiers in the Red Sea. And how that area of the Red Sea is amazing. It comes up to a plateau under the water. And on that point were all of the relics that they found. And it's been ratified that the horses were a breed that were known to be an Egyptian army breed back in that time. Quite incredible what they found. It's such an amazing accomplishment, proving that the word of God is true. The Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever, for the Lord will fight for you. And I love its English way it says, and you will hold your peace. And you'll shut your stupid mouths would probably be another way of putting it. Stop complaining. Hold your peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and just give it time to manifest in a salvation promise. Woo, I love that. And so what happens? We know the story. We saw the story. We saw it on the thing, and the way the movie makers had put it, where the sea rolled back and the winds dried up the land and they walked through on dry land. It didn't take long for God to do that with his wind. And he got the whole thing dry. They walked through and then the sea came down on the Egyptians. Well, the children of Israel are over the other side and they see that. And you know the first thing they do? Sing a song. And it goes like this. I will sing unto the Lord, for he... Was it on there, Mesh? Has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. We used to sing it years ago. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And we'd sing that. Fan fact, I remember being in church one day out in Ringwood, and there were several hundred people there. And we started to march. And we marched around the church and we marched around the place and we just declared God. We'll sing to the Lord for he's triumphed gloriously. We used to do it to a few different songs. God's got an army marching. We'd march around and we'd do things. The church was proactive. The church was agile. The church got up and did things. The church declared the name of God. And I miss that. We've got to understand the Lord is my... What's the worship word here? Strength, my song. It's out of the Psalms so many times it's there. He's my strength. He's my song. He's my deliverance. He's my salvation. It's all written here. And I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord delivered his people out of the slavery of Egypt. His task then was to get Egypt out of his people. As how many times did they start hankering for Egypt when there was no food in the wilderness? Why have you brought us out here to stop us? We just want to go back and get into the... And once again, they moaned and groaned, and God provided quail for them, and God provided manna for them, and God provided water for them. It followed a total blast of miserable negativity again. And he had to get Egypt out of the people. And you know something? It didn't happen. Even when that group of people perished and died in the wilderness, every person that had come out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in that wilderness, sure, there were new children born. Sure, there were new people born. But every person who was 40 years and older never got to go into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. They perished there because God could not get Egypt out of them. And unfortunately, they'd passed it on to their children, and it still continued on further down. Going into Genesis 12, you go to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, away from your family, away from everything you know, away from everything this land represents, which was more important. Get away from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Two things here. First, he had to get Abraham to move. The second thing, he gave him a promise that he had to stick by, and he had to honor God for that. You know, some people get a promise from God. God's promised that I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. And they try to make it happen. They try to make their own name great. They try to make their own existence great. They try to make their own work or hand, the work of the hands great. God said to Abraham, just get out and I will do it for you. And if God gives us a promise that he's going to bless us and take us on and move us on in his glory, for his glory in his kingdom, and our families would be founded on his name, stand still, hold your peace and just thank him for it. It's a worship time. Not a grizzle time. It's a worship time. In Acts chapter 7, referring to Abraham, it said he came up out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, he stayed there until his father died. And then he moved into the land of where the Israelites now dwell. He was, foresaw the promised land. There's a whole lot in that. But he finally got out from where he was taken. He had an interim stop in Haran, and then God led him off into the land that he would promise, that he promised he'd show him. And that was it. If you go on a little further in the next slide, it says the Chaldeans, this is why God said to him, get out of the land, away from your kindred, away from everything, because that was a land that was steeped in idol worship. The Chaldeans were, in fact, Abraham's family, it's muted by Jewish historians, were actually manufacturers of different idols that were worshipped in the Chaldean community. They were very wealthy people. They made and sold idols for a living, according to some reference books and some Jewish historians. Now, there's nothing I can prove for that out of the Word of God. It's simply a third-hand scenario. But if that's the case, God had to get him out of there because that was going to hold him back. While he was in Haran, I have no idea what he did. There's no records of that. I know he moved on from there with his nephew Lot, and there was a separation of them later on down the track. But just as Israel was in Egypt, the type of the world, God took Israel, should be, out of Egypt, and then he had to get Egypt out of his people. Abraham was taken out of the Chaldean land, and he was then purged and cleansed of everything that represented the Chaldeans so God could be God to Abraham the way he wanted to be. Quite often, we get out of things and we hang on to our past, our experiences, all the things. Many, many times, God's wanting to say to us, let that go. Drop that. Get that out of your life. Remove it. It's no longer useful to you. We've got relics in our life maybe we shouldn't be hanging on to. We've got to think about some of these things. And we just got to say, God, I want to serve you and worship you unhindered. Am I hanging on to anything? Is there anything there you want to put your finger on and deal with? I'm surrendered. And I'm ready to be an Abraham and let everything go just for your glory. That's a pretty amazing prayer. But do we actually pray that? We come to God who takes us out of this world and saves us and delivers us and forgives our sins and gives us new life in Him. And all of that is so important. But sometimes we hang on to too much. And God gets us to a point where He makes us His children. We receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we do all of that. It's really the Savior thing wasn't part and parcel of the sinner's prayer. It was repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there was an empowerment made available to the people of God for them to go on and walk in power and authority. And without that, the potential to hang on to the world and the things of the world become quite dramatic in the lives of many people. And it's sad when I meet Christians who keep referring to things that happened to them when they were younger, but oh, I remember this. I've done everything I can to forget most things. Everything. I've just said, God, if it's not part of what you want me to remember, I don't want to know about it. And it's not because I've got a bad memory. I can recall if I try, but I'm not trying. And there's things that I want to, and even when the devil tries to remind me of things, I just say, that was the old me. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have a promise of God. I'm now the righteousness of God. I've been restored, renewed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed clean, and God's forgotten everything I ever was, and so do I. And so in Jesus' name, if you want to remind me of my past, let me talk about your future. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. He'll take the wicked and He'll take you and He'll chain you up and bind you up and you'll be finished for history. You know, I don't hear the devil talking much after that. I really don't. Man, I tell you what, it doesn't matter what he tries to make me think or put into my head, I hear nothing for ages after I give him a serve. It's a good thing to do. Not that I say advocate talking to the devil too much, but if he's going to get in your way, give him a serve. Definitely. So that's pretty amazing. So God wants to get us, the world, out of us so that we can be fully in Him. Take Gideon and his experience. Now, Gideon was told to go and deliver the children of Israel. And he was a little bit worried about it. He was quite traumatized by the fact that God had appointed him and said, I want you to go down against, I think it was the Midianites, and give them a hard time. Set Israel free from their harassment and their attacks. And he prayed. And the same night the Lord said to him, get up, Gideon. Go down down into their camp and listen to them. Go down and hear from them. And if you're afraid to go down to the camp, just take Parish, your servant, with you, or Purah, your servant. Hear what they say. And Gideon came down there, and he heard there was a man talking and telling a dream to his companion. And he said to his companion, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. And the companion turned and says to the guy, well, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, here's the enemy actually talking about the attack that Israel's going to do through a guy's dream. The Midianites were more of a worried about it than anyone. And Gideon's gone down there under God's instruction. Here's what this guy says. You know the first thing Gideon does? When Gideon heard them telling of the dream and its interpretation, what did he do? Now I'm the best man in the camp. No, he worshipped. Man, I tell you, when God promises you deliverance, when God promises you your success, when God promises you anything, the first thing to do is worship. I don't care whether you sing, whether you just vocalize who God is in your life, whether you just get on your face, whatever you want to do. In fact, worship in the Old Covenant was basically referred to as falling prostrate before God. And they would, because they were so conscious of the fact that he was so awesome and they were so fragile. But he worshipped. I love that. Gideon gets the story, and it didn't puff him up. It didn't make him proud. It didn't make him go back into the camp and say, come on, folks, God's given me a promise. I'm going to lead you all to victory. I'm the man. I've got all of everything. No. He didn't do that. He said, God, you are so incredible. I love you, Lord. I worship you. You're powerful. You're mighty. You're strong. You're faithful. You're my strength, my shield. Wow. Whatever he said, I don't know, but I'm telling you, if God did that for me, man, I would be so blown away. I'd be on my guitar. I'd be on my face. I'd be everything I could be, just praising and worshiping God. And this is what Gideon had done. He then returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, now you can get up, for the Lord, not me, notice it wasn't Gideon, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Whew. What an amazing word of God. And of course we know the story after that. When it came about, he went and got the armies together, and then too many, and he ended up going down there with 300, broke their vessels and sounded the trumpets. Midian didn't even have to fight them. They woke up so fearful and so afraid, because of back in that era, one lamp was usually there to take 100 men. They had 300 lamps that they all took down there, the 300 that were selected. 300 lamps represented 30,000 men, or 300, whatever it was. And so when they woke up and saw the lamps and then heard the blast, and every one of them blew a trumpet, 300 trumpets, that was enough to rouse up an army of 100,000. And they got up and they went, we're gone. And they started slaying each other. They were so panic-stricken. And the children of Israel, the 300, just stood there, best battle we ever won. You know, when God fights for you, you don't have to fight. Did you see that? When God fights for you, you don't have to fight. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Oh, man, how good is that? God, Gideon's initial response was to honor God, to exalt him, to acknowledge him, to extol and include him and express gratitude to him. His full recognition of dependence on the person of God in and guiding his life. And worship is then his expression of who God is in the capacity and capacities in which he'd revealed himself. So when God reveals himself in any capacity in our life, honor him for it. The children of Israel failed in that area when he came along and they wanted bread. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, your provider. They wanted protection. I'm Jehovah Raya, Lord and Shepherd of the sheep. I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your banner. I'll protect and guard you. He went through the names. And you know, when God reveals himself in us any way, shape or form to us, whether it's because of what he does for us or whether it's what we read in the word, take hold of it, because he's revealing himself to you. It's an expression of him, his personality, his nature and his life that he wants to impart us with. It's part of his promises. Do you know that? His name is full of his promises. Get hold of it. Believe it. And when you go to worship and just honor him, just say, God, you're my everything. You are. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow, and everything that David said in Psalms like that were staggering. And yet they are there for us to learn expressions of praise and worship. We've got to be a people whose lifestyle is like that. I mentioned Dan Moller last week when he got a job somewhere and he was just a young Christian. And they said, the only thing wrong with you, Dan, is you keep talking to yourself. He said, I promise you I never talk to myself. He's constantly in communion with God. That's a life of worship. That's a life of worship. Let's have a look at it. A life of free worship is a life that's fully set free. A life of the believer is a life of expressed worship in so many ways. And we can do that just as Gideon did in expressing the gratitude and honor and exalting of God and include God in and through everything we are and do. We need to have worship shown and seen in our mannerisms. We can worship vocally, both in normal speaking, just by talking to God and expressing our gratitude and love to him, or in song like we did today, where the songs talked of who God is. We can worship in thought. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength. What an amazing way of looking at how we need to function before God. I think that's amazing. Sometimes we say things with our lips, and God said that of the children of Israel. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart's somewhere else far from me. You know, our heart needs to be what our lips are expressing where God is concerned. We need to express worship in our actions, where our capacities are put into practice, where others are benefited, where we are an expression of who God is to those around us. And Paul said to some of the people that were disputing this in the New Testament, where some said, oh, you know, you've got to show who God is by your works. And some saying, oh, no, you've got to do it by faith. And Paul says, you say you've got faith. And another says, I've got works. But he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. They'll be an expression of everything God is through me and to me. Wow. Wow. I love that. That life of worship is amazing. In song and expression. And I just want to go quickly through a couple of the psalms that I loved and brought this. I will say of the Lord. This is David. Boy, oh boy, how many times I have quoted this. It's so faith building. He is my refuge and my strength, my God. In him will I trust. Psalm 63, when I remember you on my bed, I think of you through the watches of the night. I don't know about you, but I've woken up many times or gone to bed just thinking of God. I've gone to bed with something playing on beside my bed. I'll fall asleep to it, but then it's on my mind in the morning. It's still there to proclaim your loving devotion in the morning and your faithfulness at night, was the way that the psalmist put it. In the night, O Lord, I remember your name that I may keep your law. Well, we're not following the law that they did. We're following a covenant living. And these things come to mind as I pour out my soul, how I walked with the multitude, leading the festive procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise. And David was constantly talking of the way he worshiped God. In Psalm 42, it says this, "The Lord decrees his loving devotion by day and at night. His song is with me as a prayer to the God of my life." Nothing wrong with spiritual song. Be filled, the Bible says, with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you may not be the best singer in the world. You may not think that you can sing for nuts, but that doesn't mean. It says make a joyful noise. Didn't say you had to sing in tune. It didn't say you had to be a good singer. It just says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Be glad and rejoice. Wow, for he has done great things. At night I remembered my song in my heart. I mused and my spirit pondered. So it gives you thought to feed your spirit. Let the saints exult in glory and let them shout for joy. That's how all this is nighttime stuff. Sometimes people go to bed and it's like, oh, gotta go to sleep. But do we honor God? We need to just put him into that place. He should be first thought in the morning and last thought at night, according to this. In Isaiah, you will sing as the night of a holy festival, and your heart will rejoice like one who walks in the music of a flute, giving up to the mountains of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. Just shout about it. And even in prison, Paul and Silas prayed and were singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners listened to them. Boy, they made a noise. And you know what happened after that, don't you? The prisoners all got set free. God fought for them. Did they have to fight?
No.
They worshipped. God fought the battle. They worshipped and they stood still. Or in that case, sat still with stocks and chains. It fell apart anyway. And they saw the salvation of God. They sing unto the Lord a new song. You can sing old songs too, but you can sing new ones as well. You can make them up. I love that. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Now, I'm not saying you go out and sprout your mouth off all the time and do that and sing like on the street corner or something. But I think this expression of God's praises working within us gives God the capacity to shine through us. Absolutely, and every time. And it's amazing how many people will respond to that if you give God the opportunity. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared or revered above all gods. For the God of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Boy, the God of the nations can't do anything. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, all you kindred of people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. That's an offering of praise, an offering of worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. You also, like living stones, the Bible says, are being built together as a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. He was using the analogy of the Old Testament where the covenant, where the tabernacle was built and rocks were formed and made for the worshipping of God. But he says, you're living stones. You're not a physically built building. You are a spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood, built to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. And we know that because of that, we get the liberty and the freedom to be the sons of God, manifested in Romans 8:22. The whole of creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth to this present time. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, for the redemption of our bodies. So there's a future redemption as well, but in this current time, there's a manifestation, a manifested redemption that the world can see. The life of worship is a life that is surrendered. It's a life that is clean. It's a life that comes before God in humility. And even when Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, in keeping with the goodness of your living devotion, just as you have forgiven them before or ever since they left Egypt." And the Lord just turned around, because that time they had actually made a golden calf. That's the time when they'd failed God. That's the time when they'd totally turned their backs on God. And Moses was a type of Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Moses was an interceder for the people. And he said, "God, just please pardon the people." And God just said to Moses, "I've pardoned them according to your word, as you requested, just as you've asked. They failed me dismally, Moses. They let me down badly. They have not accomplished that what I wanted them to do. I got them out of Egypt, but I can't get Egypt out of them. It's a real worry. But let me tell you this, Moses, as surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." Man, oh man. It's totally incredible the way that God has moved in and through so much. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And it's not just the house of Israel in the natural. It's the house of Israel spiritual through the cross. "I will put my laws into their mind. I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them to a God, and they shall be to me a people." Wow. "And they shall not have to say and teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother and saying, 'Know the Lord.' They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." In that he says this, "A new covenant I've made the first hold, and it's decaying and vanishing away, and the new revealed." Just amazing how God puts it like that. There's a day coming when God, you know, we're still teaching people about God, but the time is coming when we don't have to do that sort of thing. We won't have to say, "Know the Lord." Every person on this planet is coming to a point when Christ returns, they'll all know us. They'll all know him, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest. His heart is to be known. His heart is to be known. And now, while we're here, a life of worship is for us to have a heart that knows him, in order that others can know him and he can be known on this planet. Just to see the God that we serve is working on our behalf is usually enough for other people to ask questions or to wonder. And I believe we need to actually just give God that opportunity in our daily life. Whenever if everything's going right for you, glorify God. If everything's upside down and going bad, glorify God. Let him have the opportunity to change the circumstances on our behalf. It's not our fight. The battle is the Lord's. And guess who's won the victory already? Ha! It's so amazing. I just look at that life of worship as an honor. As an honor. Because God has given us that capacity. And it's so sad that so many people on the planet, Christians included, people who say they believe in the name of Jesus, have no idea what God has made available to them through the cross and through us being able to be cleansed, freed, sanctified, made righteous and holy in his sight, and given us the capacity to have a voice of worship. Father, I thank you so much for all that you did through Christ for us. I honor you tonight. I honor you this day. Bless your holy name. For you are good, your mercies are everlasting, your truth endures to every generation, including these generations here. And every one of us have the opportunity to know you, to honor you, to exalt you, to worship you, to walk with you, and to praise and magnify your holy name. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit, our hearts will be filled with your glory, with your praises. Our lips will speak your praises. Our thoughts will be thoughts of praise and honor to you. And the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, as David prayed. All of that, Lord God, I ask and pray, will be the portion of your people in this land, across this nation, across this town, across this region. Not just us, Lord God, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord that is being saved or will be saved. I pray, Father, for their lives to be a life of worship and expression of God in every way, so that this world will know that there's a God in Australia, just as in the old covenant they knew there was a God in Israel. I'm asking, Father, that it be a God in Gisborne that men and women get to know in and through the people that do know you now. I pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Kerry sang a little song when she was just old enough to talk. And it used to be on a video we had called Kids Praise, and or Salty, the singing songbook. And they sang this song, "In My Life, Lord." And I picked her up in church one day, and she was probably Levi's size. And she sang, "In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified a day." Couldn't get the words out, but that kid has lived that life. In my life, she prayed it and sung it in song from a very early age. And I've seen that heart never change. We need to be the same. Bless you all. Thank you, Lord.